Well, brethren, an hour goes quickly, so we'll turn it over to Brother Duane. His topic again is the yoke of Christ.
Thank you, brethren, and good morning, brethren. It's good to be here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you in convention at Winnipeg. And I would like to share with Brother Robert and Sister Debbie in bringing devoted love from Connellsville, near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And also, I spoke with my wife last night, and she wanted to be especially remembered. She's here in spirit and is following the program. So they're having their resurrection study this morning, but they said they would keep us in prayer and be with us in spirit as well. I'd like to thank the Winnipeg Brethren for the arrangements here at the convention. It's been very delightful. It's been our first visit. Brother Walter and Sister Wanda are good ambassadors for the Winnipeg Convention, and between them and Sister Debbie, why, we were so encouraged to be among the friends here. So I take it to be a privilege and an honor and a joy to take advantage of your hospitality, and here I stand before you by the Lord's grace. I'm very happy to have greeted as many as possible. I do apologize for coming late to the convention. And I'll have to apologize again because I'll probably have to leave fairly quickly at the end of the convention today. So I may not be able to greet everybody, but I do apologize for that. And your fellowship has been a real encouragement to me. So it's been a wonderful visit. So it's been short, but we certainly appreciate it. We are in the world, but not of the world. How do you do that? In, but not of. How far apart or how close can these two things get? Do they ever get so close that they touch each other? Does the world sometimes leak in? My youngest son, Ryan, recently went to his company's seminar on personal health and how our personal health affects the workplace. And the speaker in her graduate studies had concluded that 80% of all auto accidents are anger-related. 80%. Now, if that's true, about 3/4 of the driving population is angry about something enough that it adversely affects their ability to be safe drivers. Now, when they get to the store or they get to work or they get to school, do they suddenly get glad again? Well, I hope so, but probably not all can do that. And I also read where 70 to 80 million people do not get enough sleep. Well, that's about a third of our country in the United States. So if we put those two things together, we have some people who are both sleepy and angry most of the time. How do you deal with that? Can we as new creatures not only daily contend with such things, but actually swim upstream, as it were, and be encouraged and actually be a blessing? And we know the time of trouble was prophesied in Scripture in Daniel 12:1. Daniel connects the Lord with the time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. But can we find rest and peace and faith in times like these? It's okay when it's elsewhere, but when it comes home, when it comes beside us, and we work with it every day, it has a different impact. And yes, I think the world can leak in. I think our attitudes are important. And I believe the Scriptures say that we must and should find rest in our experiences. And we cannot afford to be aggravated and overwhelmed and jumpy about what's going on. I was recently reading the top 10 tips for retirees. That may be one of my future phases. And number 10 was, don't complain. Don't be grumpy. And I thought, that's interesting, that a retiree would be grumpy and complain. So it was the top 10 tips. So I have that to look forward to. I'm going to try not to be grumpy. I'm going to try not to complain. But we see, again, it's very easy for the world to creep in. It's very easy to be complaining. It's very easy to be dissatisfied with what's going on around us. It's all in the Lord's arrangement. In Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30 really is where our lesson is going to be based on. And Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My burden is light. Have you said this? Would you like to say it more often? Is it important for us to say this? Or does the burden seem too heavy at times? In our text, Jesus is talking to the Jews. And they were under two yokes, of course. One was the yoke of Rome, the Roman yoke. But we think that's not what's being referred to here. We think it's the religious yoke, the yoke of the law. In fact, if we back up to verses 20 through 24 in Matthew 11, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, in sackcloth and in ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So these verses begin with a warning to the people of Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. They have been favored with such mighty works and many evidences of Jesus' messiahship, and accompanied by the fact that the kingdom was being offered to them, that they would be held correspondingly responsible. And we see here too that Bethsaida and Chorazin were being compared with two Gentile cities, Tyre and Sidon. They were filled with wickedness and immorality, and were therefore unholy. So for our Lord to say that if his mighty works had been done in these unholy cities, they would have repented long ago, meant by contrast that the people of Bethsaida and Chorazin were in a worse heart condition than those of the unholy Gentile cities. And to Capernaum, the most favored of all, Jesus said they were more wicked and less worthy of divine favor and more worthy of punishment than the people of Sodom. Their love for the Lord and his righteousness, their readiness to be his people, was insufficient. They were not in a heart condition to appreciate and support the kingdom. They had received more, but did not respond more. And even though our Lord rejected them collectively, he nevertheless found some there who were of the right heart condition, weary, heavy laden, under the law. And he invited them to take his yoke instead, so that they might be able to fulfill their desire to carry out the will of the God. And apparently there were some of the right disposition who had not yet become his disciples. And so our Lord appealed to them individually, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." On the other hand, the reason why the majority did not listen would seem to have been that they were neither weary nor heavy laden, but very much self-contented. Instead of the law bringing them to their senses, it made them proud. And we are to remember that under the law covenant, the requirements were very exacting, and it made no allowances for weaknesses or imperfections or errors. And consequently, all properly dispositioned Jews felt condemned in striving to carry the burden of the law of Sinai. Not that the law was unjust, but because all being imperfect were unable to keep the law. So we may suppose that among the Jews at that time, while the majority may have been professing to be holy, lawkeepers who did no sin, there were some who honestly admitted that they could not live up to the law, and they felt wearied and were burdened with their fruitless endeavors. Such felt the need of a burden bearer, and to such Jesus addressed himself, inviting them to come to him and receive rest and relief. So we believe here that Jesus is offering his yoke to the Jews. Now, are there other yokes? Well, the yoke is a symbol, isn't it, of servitude and subjection. And all in the world are under some kind of yokes, or some kind of yoke. And can you think of other things that people might yoke themselves to? Political yokes, social yokes, financial yokes, business yokes, yokes of sin, selfishness, yokes of pride. And we all know that one who is under a political yoke finds it very difficult. He spends countless hours planning and working for the office, studying all the ways of gaining the friendship of voters, spending time, money, thought, and concentrating every energy upon the risky business of seeking an office, which will only bring him more difficulties and cares. And those under financial or social yokes are similarly oppressed. They labor long and hard. They plan and scheme and fret and worry to be rich, and in so doing fall into a trap that instead of giving happiness, it takes it away. As the Jewish church was bound by creeds and traditions, so with the nominal churches today. The yokes of sectarianism and the burdens of tradition dissatisfy those who desire the Spirit of Christ. Such cannot be comfortable with the yokes and burdens of men. The yokes of pride and selfishness and sin are hard, and their burdens are heavy. And to shake off all yokes and free ourselves from all burdens is quite impossible in this evil day. The prince of this world, Satan, has already imposed upon all the yoke of sin, and there is none able to deliver us from it except Christ. He invites all who have come to feel and to realize the discomfort of other yokes and the weight of other burdens to come unto him for rest. And before we see how this is done, let's look at the word yoke itself. Strong's number 2218. It means to join, coupling, servitude, and then a beam, B-E-A-M, a beam of balance. A very precious thought there. The definition might suggest a balanced coupling. The load can be pulled perfectly. The dictionary writes, a curved timber with attachments used for coupling draft animals as oxen, usually having a bow at each end to receive the neck of the animal. That which binds or connects, a symbol of bondage or servitude. Now, why did Jesus use this symbol, this figure? Well, the Jews were very familiar with the use of the yoke on their animals, and they also knew something about the burden of the law under which they had groaned for so long. One who bears a yoke is a servant. For instance, oxen have a yoke put upon them, not that they may bear the yoke, but that they may be able by it to bear the burdens which are to be laid upon them. Hence the yoke becomes a symbol of service, of burden bearing. And so with the Israelites, all of the obligations of the law covenant were to be borne by them. They had agreed to become the servants of God under the conditions of the law covenant. But they found themselves so unbalanced and weak as the result of sin that they could not bear the burden of the law. No Jew could draw that law of covenant load. In fact, in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. None could meet the obligations of God's perfect law. Our Lord did not come to do away with the law. In fact, he magnified it. He, as a perfect man, showed that the law was not beyond obedience, but is the full measure of a perfect man's ability. The law did not prove to be too heavy a load for him to bear. He was fully able to meet its every requirement and did so. But now he was inviting his disciples under a different yoke, a yoke of servitude to him. He had a new message. He told of the release from the obligations of the law. He told them that they could have a part in the new arrangement, of which he was to be the head, and his disciples would have a part by becoming dead to the law through believing in Jesus and becoming united to him. Thus they would be acceptable to God by him and would be begotten of the Spirit and become sons of God. In this way, they would become associates of Jesus in the keeping of the law of righteousness, for it would be quite possible for them to keep God's law under this new kind of yoke and the new conditions. The Jew now could be obedient and could become a son of God by accepting Jesus as his yoke fellow. Jesus' yoke, the new yoke, is not upon the old creature. The old creature has already proven it could not keep the requirements. But the divine arrangement was that in order to become new creatures, they must become dead, not to the law covenant alone, but to all earthly interests, hopes, and aims. In Romans 8:4, the Apostle writes, "The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We are not only fulfilling the requirements of the law, but we do more. We lay down our lives for each other. This is beyond what the law would require. But it's the new creature that does this. The old creature is dead. The new creature must operate through the old body, the imperfections of which are all covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Hence, the new creature is, from the divine viewpoint, fulfilling the righteousness of the law. We who are Gentiles were never under the yoke of Jewish law, yet we too have a great burden which we cannot bear, the burden of sin and death. We have all carried and felt the weight of sin and evil. And so the Master's words of hope and comfort have brought joy and refreshing to our hearts also, and we can accept Jesus as our yoke fellow. All who are heavy laden feel the burden of sin, imperfection, degradation, and death, and are striving against it. These are invited to come to the Master. They are invited to take his yoke upon them and to learn of him. They are assured that his yoke is easy. The word easy is Strong's number 5543. It means employed, useful. And from 5530, which means to furnish what is needed. A yoke furnishes what is needed. In that way, it is easy. It is easy in the sense that it is possible to bear and not be aggravated or annoyed. We have seen oxen with large wooden yokes upon their necks, bearing down with heavy pressure upon the skin and the muscles. A yoke that does not fit an animal will make him sore and restless, whereas a yoke that is properly fitted will be comfortable and will make the load much more easily drawn. And the animal will be contented. Our Lord declares that he has a yoke that is easy, comfortable, and accommodating. In the case of the oxen, different sizes are needed as the animal grows, but not so with the Lord's yoke. His yoke adjusts to make a perfect fit. It meets the varied conditions of the different individuals who wear it. It is a yoke by which those with the most talents and those with the least talents may couple with the Lord. He is able to take upon himself all that we lack in ability to bear. There is no yoke which will enable one to bear burdens as this yoke does. It does require perfection to bear it, and we are weak and we are imperfect. However, the Lord will make up the exact difference. Remember the word balance in the definition? Balance is always perfect. Thus, the weakest are provided for, and the strong get what they need. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." all things shall work together for good to us because we love him, because we have become yoke fellows with him. Oh, the flesh may suffer, but the spirit rejoices. We shall not be tried beyond our strength. His burden is light. If we have the right spirit, we shall be glad to do all that we can. And one who would not be willing to do all in his power would be not counted by the Lord as being faithful. The master's burden is light if it be accepted in sincerity and in truth. As we related earlier, a yoke is a symbol of servitude. And so our Lord implies that those who have taken on his yoke agree to be his servants, learning to do his will. It means labor, work, not sitting down. It doesn't mean Jesus will pull and I will sit. It doesn't mean that, because we are yoke fellows. Remember, the yoke has two openings, one for him and one for us. Jesus, having come to do the Father's will, having put on the yoke of servitude, has invited us to pull with him in carrying out this task of being co-laborers, laboring together with Christ. Who can wear the yoke? The secret of the ability to wear the yoke and to have a share in his service is to learn to be meek and lowly of heart as he was. It will be impossible for those who are proud and haughty and self-willed and ambitious and worldly wise to labor in the same yoke with Jesus and, moreover, to find true rest. But if we are meek and teachable and humble-minded and ready to know and to do the Lord's will at any cost, then we will find that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will rule in our hearts. And we've all experienced this, that sometimes we're in a great trial, and yet the peace of God passes even our own understanding. And we certainly have faith in that. In our text, we notice that there are two rests. Verse 28 reads in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And there's a difference, it appears, to be between those two rests. The first rest comes to those who come to Christ in faith, and who are seeking to know God's will. This is a partial rest. The second rest comes after one becomes a yoke fellow in Christ. The most complete and real rest is the joy which comes to us as our hearts grow and abide in the Holy Spirit. The very object of the first rest is to prepare us for the second rest. The second rest is the main idea in the high calling of this gospel age. To come to the Lord, to take his yoke, to learn of him, to become copies of God's dear Son. The first prepares us by faith to take the yoke and become co-laborers with Jesus in the Father's service so that we may obtain the second and true rest. From the standpoint of the world, this yoke, which Jesus invites us to come under, is very awkward and burdensome. It seems to be most unreasonable and a terrible burden to consecrate our time and our life, our energies, and our monies to God's service. But to us who have been a yoke fellow, we see it differently. To us it seems a reasonable service, doesn't it? Since the Lord has been so gracious and has redeemed us, why wouldn't we use everything we have to praise and glorify his name? Why wouldn't we? After we have fastened the yoke upon ourselves, we find that it is easier. With the new yoke of Christ, any burden or duty or trial or vexation or difficult experience would be lighter because the load is shared. There are two. Why should the Lord's arrangement be that burdens and yokes are necessary to those who are now being called during the gospel age? The bride class, the jewel class. Why? Because he's now seeking a peculiar class, a people willing to share the work of the great servant. God never meant that man should be independent of his Creator. No such complete independence was ever designed for any creature, not even his chosen ones. It is God's method. It's the method that God chose to produce the jewel class. It's the only way to sonship. In John 1, verse 12, we read, "As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God." We can become sons, but only under his terms, his yoke. And what is Christ's yoke and burden in verse 30? Christ's yoke is being offered as long as the church is in the flesh. While in that condition, we will have trials, we'll have perplexities, we'll have adversities, we'll have difficulties. Why? In order to prove the new creature. Therefore, we need his promised help. Not only our own imperfections and weaknesses burden us, but the weaknesses of those with whom we come in contact. Recently in our country, I think it was 1999, the statistics were that for every two murders, there were three suicides. And so I asked my students, I said, "What does that mean to you?" Well, but one little girl said, "It sounds like that we can't maintain our own affairs with the two murders, but we not only have trouble maintaining our own affairs, we have trouble maintaining others." And the other fellow said, "It sounds like that we not only don't like our neighbor, we like ourselves less." And I thought that was interesting coming from a high school student. That we not only don't like ourselves, but we not only don't like others, we don't like ourselves. And we talked about that a little bit. But those kinds of things do leak in to us. And even from people that we don't even know. So all kinds of people have their influence on us. And in 2 Corinthians 5:4, "We that are in this tabernacle do groan." Well, the Lord was also burdened. He did not have the weaknesses and the frailties of his own flesh, but he did have the burden of contradiction, the contradiction of sinners against himself. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." Contradictions or oppositions, such as adversity and weakness of his own people, through whose malice and hatred crucified him. His words, they were disputed. His doctrines were disputed. His character was slandered. And before his consecration, our Lord had no such trials and such contradictions as he did afterward. And yet in 1 Peter 2:23, "When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not." The battle, the weariness, is in our minds. Let us consider what the Lord faithfully endured, lest we too become faint. Our Master faced these contradictions, and we too, by accepting the yoke, agree to follow him. He also carried the burdens of his disciples. All of these weighed more heavily upon the fine, noble, tender, affectionate nature that our Lord had than it would even upon us. Jesus certainly had a burden, but he also had a yoke by which he drew that burden. When we think of the load which our Lord carried, bearing the sins of the whole world, suffering the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, it seems strange to us that he could and did say truthfully that it was a light burden. To us, it seems like the most severe burden imaginable, until we come to an understanding of the matter from the Lord's point of view. Then we see why the load was so light. How he could endure leaving the glory which he had with the Father before the world was, and then to humble himself and to take a lowly nature, the human nature, that he might be found in fashion a man, and humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. How can such a yoke be cheerfully carried? Well, we must examine the one which our Lord wore, and which he recommends to us, the only one by which we can be his disciples and find rest and peace. For he is looking for the laboring and heavy laden, who at the same time are looking for him. The Master's yoke, by which he was able to endure all of his trying experiences and to count them but a light burden, was his complete submission to the Heavenly Father's will. The full trust in the divine plan that it would work out a blessing for him and for the entire race which he wished to redeem. This led him to explain in Psalms 40, verse 7 and 8, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." It is one thing to fight against sin in our own strength, and yet quite another thing to join with the Lord as co-laborers, and thus to have our minute powers supplemented by his grace and strength and wisdom and guidance. And we who realize the laws and the rules and standards of divine justice and righteousness and desire to conform our lives to that of Jesus find great and insurmountable difficulty, such that we cannot come up to our own expectations, let alone the standards of perfection. We are to accept Jesus by faith. We are to recognize that he has provided the ransom price. And as our faith grasps these facts, we are invited to appropriate them to ourselves, to count ourselves as covered by our Redeemer's merit and walk in his steps. We must share in the ignominy and the sufferings and the self-denials and burden-bearings with him at the present time. We must take up his yoke and none other yoke. We are not to submit ourselves to each other, but to the Lord. And as the Apostle says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit to each other by the will of God. To whatever extent we recognize the Lord's leading and guidance through one another, it is Jesus' yoke, and only in proportion as this is recognized do we have fellowship with him and realize that he is the real burden bearer who carries the brunt of the load and gives us the rest and peace which he promises. Few would say, in viewing the Apostle Paul's experiences, that the yoke of Christ on his soldiers was an easy yoke, or that the burden of Christ's work which he bore was a light one. But evidently Paul thought so, for he counted it a priceless privilege to endure hardness as a good soldier for Christ's sake. He joyfully suffered the loss of all things and counted them but dross, that he might win Christ and be found in him. He rejoiced to be made a partaker of his sufferings, that he might also be made a partaker with him of his glory, and share in that blessed work of the kingdom. Paul glorified in the prospect of such a future mission, and was in haste to manifest his readiness of mind for it, by zealously and most energetically devoting his life to the Lord's service along the lines indicated to him in the divine plan. He took Christ's yoke upon him. He did not attempt to guide himself, but humbly placed himself under Christ. and obediently followed his guidance wheresoever it led him, whether to prison, to the stocks, to an ignominious public beating, or to a stoning that left him almost dead, to shipwreck, to perils on land, perils on sea, among heathen enemies, among false brethren, to great labor and painful toil, or whatever. And yet Paul counted this burden of Christ a light burden, his yoke an easy yoke. And we read in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Notice the two time frames: a moment, eternity. A moment of affliction and eternal weight of glory. Hardly a comparison. One very short, one eternal. That's how Paul viewed his afflictions. A moment here, eternity there. He spoke of his trials as being light. He said he rejoiced in tribulations, with lacerated backs and feet, fast in the stocks, in the depths of a miserable dungeon. Paul and Silas rejoiced and sang praises to God. Stephen had the same rest and joy, even while his enemies were stoning him to death. And thousands more of God's saints can testify to the same thing. In the midst of poverty, sickness, affliction, temptation, and enemies on every hand, and even in the flames of violent persecution, from wherever does it come, or how are rest and even joy compatible with such conditions? The answer is, it's a rest of mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. None can know the blessedness of this rest until they have experienced it. And none can realize its great value until they have been put to the tests of affliction. The Lord gives the key to this rest in the words, "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Truly in a meek and quiet spirit is the secret of rest. To be meek is to cultivate the graces of patience, of loving submission to the will of God, of abiding confidence in his love and care, and in the wisdom of his guiding counsel and overruling providences, and to perseveringly pursue this course through evil and through good, or through favorable or unfavorable circumstances. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." That word "care" there is kind of interesting. It has the thought of distraction, the thought of anxiety. Have you ever experienced either of those? It appears that when we're in an anxious moment or a distracted moment, our minds seem to be able to be drawn in different directions. Well, that's not so bad, except if that happens at the same time, that's called a distraction. Our minds can be divided, can't they? Anxiety splits our energy between the priorities of today and the problems of tomorrow. Part of our mind is on the now, and part is on the not yet. That's a division. That's a distraction. These things tend to reduce our peace, don't they? And rest in the Lord. And they hinder us, in fact, in his service. And they should be resolved. The Lord gave us a beautiful symbolic picture through the prophet David. The shepherd and his love and care for the sheep is an illustration of the Heavenly Father's care over us, and how in turn we as the sheep must learn to be guided by him, trust in him, and rest in him. In Psalms 23, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And the pastor had a very interesting comment in reprint 4:2-7:9. To lie down is to be at rest, to be happy. This is the privilege of all the Lord's true sheep, he writes. Outwardly, they may be distressed and on the run, assailed by the world, the flesh, and the adversary. But as new creatures, they may be at rest, at peace, because of their nearness to the Lord, the shepherd, and because of their faith in his overruling providence, which is able to make all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. We're quite familiar with that. And in Psalms 119:165, the pastor goes on and writes, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend or stumble them." In Colossians 3:15, "These let the peace of God rule in their hearts, and are thankful." It is to these that our Lord's words apply: "My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14:27. The pastor goes on and writes, "This rest," and this really impressed me, "this peace of heart is absolutely essential to our development as new creatures." I'll read that again. "This rest, this peace of heart, is absolutely essential to our development as new creatures. Even as the crystals are deposited from the liquids when they are quiet and not when they are in agitation, so the crystalline character which God is developing in us absolutely demands that a condition of rest, peace, quietness of heart shall be attained. And to the attainment of this condition, patience, faith, and love, the chief graces of the Spirit, are necessary." End quote. Reprint 4:2-7:9. Well, in summary, Jesus wrote, "Come unto me." No one else. Very clear fact, isn't it? "All ye that labor," he's only interested in the workers, particularly those who would like to work on their hearts. "The less that we are satisfied with the earthly, the more appetite we'll have for the spiritual. He will give us rest, our justification by faith, so that we can become co-laborers with him in the Father's service. Take my yoke," represents service, time, energy, influence. He's asking us for a full consecration in the Lord's service. And then he says, "Learn of me. Allow me to guide you. Allow Jesus to guide us and to counsel us." And do we believe that? He says, "I am meek and lowly of heart." Only the meek can be prepared to receive and accept his leading and be truly satisfied. Remember the yoke? If it was real rough, didn't fit the animal wanted to run away. But a well-fitted yoke, the animal is contented as we would truly be satisfied. In Hebrews 4:3, we which believe do enter into rest. And our Lord continues writing, "My yoke is easy." We love the Lord, and He loves us. He shares our trials. Our burdens are His burdens. Our interests are His interests. My burden is light, lighter than before, because He promises to be a faithful partner. His will grow to be a delight to us. Let the beloved children of God seek more and more to copy Christ's meek and quiet spirit, accepting the providences of God and obeying His precepts and leading as He did, armed with strength which He alone can supply and will to all those who take His yoke upon them and learn of Him. And finally, dear brethren, we read from 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may
Thank you, Brother Duane, for those wonderful words, for bringing that forth to us, and reminded me of something I was reading the other day with my wife, and I think it's perhaps somewhat of a principle. You mentioned that with these things that come to us when we are in the way, that the acquiescence, the accepting of these things, and learning what is the Lord's will is perhaps the single most important thing. And I think there's an example from that in the natural. My wife and I were reading a book on how to help boost your own immune system if you happen to be sick. And in this particular book, with all the studies that had been done, that was the first and foremost thing that they said. You have to accept that you have the illness. If you fight it, if you get angry, if you get upset, if you get anxious, these are extra burdens that you actually put upon yourself, and it's even harder to become well. And it doesn't mean that you do nothing. There are also many techniques. There's still work to be done to help your system to do its work. But the main thing is, first and foremost, do not put this negative energy, this extra burden upon it. And I think in the spiritual we can also do that ourselves. If we become angry, upset, or self-pity or things of that nature, instead of accepting it as the Lord's will, it's part of the cup He has given us to drink, and accepting it and then looking for His leadings for what we can do to help things along. So we appreciate that very much. Still have a couple of moments here for announcements. Of course, we will be going into our fellowship soon. Ask the brethren to be back at 11 o'clock for the last two parts of our theme symposium. And as well, a reminder that at 11, the younger children, there will be a class for them, 3 to 10 with Sister Bethany. Otherwise, I have no other announcements. Brother Duane wants to close with hymn number 284. Hymn number 284, "The Easy Yoke." It's in the red book. We'll rise at the last verse and have Brother Duane close with prayer for us. Thank you.
our most kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee so very thankful for this day, a day of convention, a day of lessons, a day that we can draw ourselves apart from the world and to take advantage of the privileges and opportunities that we have been provided here by the brethren. We thank Thee, Father, for the lesson of the yoke and the fact that we've all experienced the rest and the peace that can be had if we truly submit to Thee and to Thy Son. Help us, Father, to trust in that. Help us to believe that. Help us to go forth unnerved by what's ahead, knowing that we are established, that we have a partner in the yoke of experience. Forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we fail to pick up on Thee and the privileges and opportunities that we have around us. Help us to be more alert to our environment. Help us to be more alert to our brethren and their needs. And again, forgive us where we seem to fall short. And now we thank Thee for the hour just past, and we do seek a blessing upon our time and fellowship together. We do remember our brethren throughout, particularly those who need special care and comfort for the day. We do love Thee, Father, and we thank Thee for the blessings at hand. In Jesus' name.